We're turning again to God's Word, to Proverbs chapter 12. I've asked for God's help now as we come to the preaching of His truth. Our Father in heaven, we're asking now for your special help as we come around your Word. We thank you, Lord, that you have given to us your Word. And you've not only given to us your Word, but you've given to us of your Spirit to lead us and to guide us into all truth and to reveal the things of Christ to us. And we ask, Lord, as we open up the Scriptures, that the divine author and teacher would come and assist us even this very night. Lord, minister to every heart. Give me help in the preaching of your Word. Give me help to deliver the truth of God. And we ask, Lord, that you will take your own precious Word and you will fit it to the need of every heart. We thank you, Lord, this is something you're able to do. We even think of on the day of Pentecost, how every man heard in his own tongue. And Lord, it shows how the Spirit's work to fit the Word to the need of every soul. And we pray, oh God, thou wilt do this evening. Lord, take the Word and fit it to the need of every heart. And we ask that in all things the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified and honored. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The very beginning of time, when God created this world, He made a world that was perfect in every sense. Genesis 1:31 tells us, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good." The word "good" here refers to how this world in its original created state was a place of harmony, it was a place of happiness, and it was a place of holiness. There was nothing of sin, or of suffering, or of sorrow found in the world which God created. It was a place that in every sense was very good. A holy place. A happy place. A place of harmony in which there was no pain or torment or sorrow. Now, the most wonderful and glorious part of God's creation was God making man after His own image. Genesis 1:27 declares, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." God then has set man apart from every other part of His creation because He's made man after His own image. This does not mean God made man to look like Him physically, because the Bible tells us in John 4:24, God is a spirit. And so God doesn't have a physical image. He is a spirit. He is the eternal spirit. And so therefore God is not limited to a body like we are. We are limited because we're finite creatures and we're limited to the body that we have. But God is not limited to a body or to a physical shape, because He's the eternal God, the infinite God. He dwells in all of time and all of space. Therefore He's not limited by a physical body or shape. But as the Bible speaks of man being made in the image of God, it is speaking of how man was created with godly features and godly characteristics. Adam in his original created state was made holy. Therefore, he was made in the image of God. For 1 Samuel 2:2 tells us there is none holy as the Lord. Adam was also made righteous. And again, this reflects the image of God. For we read in Psalm 145 in the verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways." And so Adam's holy and righteous life and character set forth the very image of God. Set forth the very character and likeness of God. We could think of a highly skilled artist painting a portrait. That artist wants to capture all the distinguishing features and traits of the person that they're drawing or sketching. They want to reflect accurately the person they are painting, so that when they're finished the portrait, people will be able to see the likeness of the person they are painting. And that's why they paint the portrait. So when people look at that portrait, they can see the likeness of the real thing. The image of the real thing. It bears the traits. It bears the characteristic of the person they are painting. Well, as God formed Adam in the very beginning, He, as it were, painted the likeness or image of Himself. The Lord, in creating Adam, set forth His own holy and righteous character. And this is what it means as Adam was made in God's image. He, as an individual, reflected God's holiness and God's righteousness. However, Adam not only reflected the image of God in His original holiness and righteousness, but he also reflected the image of God in the wisdom that God endowed him with. You see, God did not create Adam as an infant or as a child, needing to learn and to develop. This is not how God made the first man. He didn't make him ignorant, having the effort to learn or to go to school or to develop a knowledge. No, this is not how God made man. Instead, he created him with knowledge. He created him with understanding and with wisdom. We know this, for Genesis 2, verses 19 to 20 tells us, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field." Notice here who named the animals. Who named them? It was Adam. Adam gave to all the different animals in God's creation their names. He named every single one of them. See, this was very clearly something that was no small task. It was a great task. Think of all the animals in God's creation. From the great big animals, the elephants, and those huge animals that we know so well, to the very small insects, to the fish in the sea, to the fowls of the air, the vast and the variety, the huge number of creatures. And yet Adam, a man who had never been to school or university, a man who had never been taught, a man who had never had a teacher, he named all of these animals. He gave to each one of them their names. So therefore this reveals to us that Adam, in his original created state, had knowledge. He had understanding. This was how God made the first man. He made him in holiness and in righteousness and also with wisdom and knowledge. As the first parents then fell into sin, they lost their original likeness to God. And this is the great tragedy about sin. This is the great tragedy about it. God made man perfect after his own image. But sin defiled, sin destroyed, sin ruined it all. If you think again of an artist, he's painted a portrait that is remarkably exact and accurate. A great artist, and he's painted someone, and he's there, represented their likeness in a very clear way. It's clear for all to see. Then imagine someone coming along and throwing a tin of black paint over that painting. They come into the gallery where it hangs and they throw the paint over the painting. And it's destroyed. The image that is there is no longer discernible. No one can say who it really is. No one can identify the person that was there originally painted. Well, this is what has happened to man as he fell in sin. Sin has so covered man's body and soul that he no longer reflects the character and image of God. Instead of being holy, he is unholy. Instead of being righteous, he is unrighteous. Instead of being wise, man is now foolish. And so his original likeness to God is being defiled, it's being destroyed by the blackness and awfulness of sin. Romans 3, 10 and 11 puts it this way. There is none righteous, no, not one. And that's telling us man is no longer righteous. There is none that understandeth. That's telling us man has no longer got wisdom. And there's none that seeketh after God. That tells us man is no longer holy. This is the state that man now finds himself in as a sinner. Unholy, unrighteous, and unwise. This evening then, as we turn to God's word, I want us to consider how man in sin is unwise. This is the aspect about man's fall that I want us to focus in upon. How man now in sin is unwise. How he is a fool. This truth is brought before us in our text tonight in Proverbs 12 in the verse 15. See what it says there. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. I want us to think on these words and consider the subject, the way of the fool. The way of the fool. There are then three things I want us to consider as we think here upon the way of the fool. Notice firstly with me, we see here that the way of the fool is the way of rejection. It is the way of rejection. See again the words of our text. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but He that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Notice here in these words we have a contrast. And it's a contrast between how the foolish person behaves and how the wise person behaves. And Solomon very often does this in the Proverbs. He contrasts one against the other. And he contrasts in here how the foolish person behaves and how the wise person behaves. Now in the second half of this verse, we are told that the wise person hearkeneth unto counsel. The word hearkeneth means to hear and receive. This then is what the wise person does. They hear and they receive counsel. By contrast, and that is what is implied in these words, the fool does not hearken or receive counsel. The fool is not like the wise person. Because this is what the wise person does, the fool does the opposite. He's the contrast to the wise person. And so the wise person hearkens on to counsel, but the fool doesn't. The fool rejects counsel. Proverbs 1 and 7 actually tells us this. For it says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Therefore, the way of the fool is the way of rejection. There are those that reject and refuse to hear counsel and instruction. And the thought is, they will not hear it even. They will not receive it. Don't tell me this. I don't want to know. That's the idea here. I don't want to know. They close their ears to it. Of course, as we consider the words of our text here, the question is, the great question, is what is the counsel or advice which the wise person hearkens on to? What is it? In this world, there is no shortage of counsel or instruction or information. The opposite is very much the case. In our technological age, we're continually being bombarded with information and advice. We're continually being bombarded with people trying to give us information. Whether that's in newspapers, on the television, or on the internet, or on social media, we're continually being bombarded with counsel and information. Yet we need to be so careful in regard to the counsel that we hearken to. This is one of the first lessons we learn in Scripture. Eve opened her heart and mind to evil counsel. That's what she did in the Garden of Eden. She opened her heart and mind to the counsel of the serpent. And of course we know the consequences of that. It resulted in her fall into sin. It resulted in the world's fall into sin. And so we need to be so conscious or careful when it comes to receiving counsel that we receive the right counsel. What then is the counsel that the wise person hearkens unto? Well, we have the answer to this great question in the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 7 for a moment. Matthew chapter 7. And let us read a couple of verses here. Our brother Johnny Smith was in the prayer meeting on Thursday evening, and he read these words also. Reminded us of the very same truth. Matthew chapter 7 verse 24 tells us, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, this is Christ speaking, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And so the wise man is the one who hearkens unto Christ's sayings. Then verse 26 tells us, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. The Saviour here makes it abundantly clear. The counsel which the wise person hearkeneth unto is the counsel of his word. And all who do not hearken unto this counsel, his counsel, behave in the most foolish and unwise manner. And this is what God's word teaches us. The counsel that the wise person hearkens unto, the counsel that the wise person hears and receives, is the counsel of Scripture, God's word. And the fool rejects this. The simple truth is, rejecting that which God says in his word is the act of the greatest folly. And this is why Christ likened it unto building a house upon sand. This is what he does, of course, in this passage of Scripture, Matthew 7. No one in their right mind would ever dream of building a house in sand. It's crazy. It's unthinkable. It's really nonsense. No one would do this. Yes, perhaps a child at the beach might do this, but no sensible or sane person would ever do this. It is utterly ridiculous. That's why Christ uses this example. Because in like manner, no one but a fool would ever reject that which God says in his word. No one but a fool would do this. It's unthinkable. It's crazy. It's ridiculous to reject the counsel of Scripture. And yet the sad reality is, this is what the multitudes are doing. They're going in the way of the fool. For they are rejecting the counsel of God's word. This is what the vast majority of people in our nation are doing. Going the way of the fool. The way of rejection. Rejecting the counsel of Scripture. Just think for a moment of how God's word is rejected by men. In foolishness, man and sin rejects the precepts of God's word. As the Lord Jesus preached, he declared to men and women in Mark 1:15, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." This is God's great command to man and sin, to repent and to believe. This is his command to all men. This is his word to all men. This is what God requires of man and sin. You must repent. You must believe. And this is what the wise person will do. But how many are doing it? How many continue on in their sin? How many cling to their sin? How many love their sin and despise the Christ of God? And this is to behave as a fool. Because it is to reject the precept of Christ. Proverbs 10 and 8 declares, "The wise in heart will receive commandments." The wise in heart will receive commandments. But the fool rejects the command of Christ. They refuse to repent and refuse to trust in him for salvation. Think not only of man and sin rejecting the precepts of God's word, but man and sin also rejects the promises of God's word. As God graciously speaks in Scripture, he makes the most glorious and wonderful promises to us. What wonderful promises are contained in the truth of God's word? The Lord promises to men a full pardon. And this is what he promises to sinners. A full pardon. He says in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now what a promise that is. Here we are, lawbreakers in God's sight. Here we are as those who have transgressed his laws, the laws of the great king. We've broken his commandments. We deserve his punishment. We deserve his wrath and curse. We have displeased him in every way possible. But what does he offer us? "I promise a pardon. If you will turn from your sin and seek salvation in Christ." What a promise. This is God's promise to man and sin. But fools reject the promises of God's word. The Lord not only promises a full pardon, the Lord promises a full provision. Christ says in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What's he saying there? He's saying, if you come to me, I'll meet your need in full. You're a sinner, undone, unclean, without strength, without ability. You come to me, you'll find rest. You'll find your need met in full. Your sins will be forgiven. You will be cleansed from your iniquities. You will receive the garment of righteousness. And you will be accepted before God. I'll give you rest if you come to me. Again, what a promise. And yet men continue to live in rebellion against the Lord. The Lord not only promises a full provision and a full pardon, he also promises full peace to men. This is what he declares in Isaiah 35:10. "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." This is what he promises to men, heaven and all the peace and joy of that place. And again, this is the Lord promising this not to his friends, but to his enemies. To those that have hated him and rebelled against him and despised his words. This is what he promises. Full pardon, full provision, and a full peace. Those then that reject these unbreakable promises of God are fools. They're fools. And foolishness, man and sinner rejects the precepts of God's word. He rejects the promises of God's word. He also rejects the punishments revealed in God's word. And again, this is what the fool does. He rejects the punishments that are there revealed in Scripture. Proverbs 22:3 declares, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And the word simple here refers again to the fool. And the thought is, they pass on ignoring the warnings concerning what is ahead. And because of this, they will suffer punishment. This is what the simple do. This is what the fool does. God gives to men and women many solemn and serious warnings about what is ahead for them if they die in their sin. In fact, there are many warnings in Scripture given to men concerning what they're going to face if they die in their sinful state. Think of the words of Psalm 9 verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations are all people that forget God. We could say, here God is holding up before man a great warning sign saying, go no further, destruction ahead. Sinner, don't go on in this path. Don't go on in your sin, don't go on in your rebellion. Because hell is before you. Eternal death. God is issuing these warnings to men. The wise will hearken unto this warning. They will hearken unto counsel. But the fool will reject it. The fool will reject it. This is the way of the fool. It's the way of rejection. They reject the counsel of Scripture. They reject the precepts of God, the promises of God. And they even reject what Scripture reveals in regard to the punishments that God has spoken about for those who die in their sin. And so therefore the way of the fool is the way of rejection. The way of rejection. But then notice with me secondly here, the way of the fool is not only the way of rejection, but it's also the way of reason. It's the way of reason. See now the first half of our text. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. It's right in his own eyes. As well as rejecting that which God says, the fool considers himself or herself to be wise. In other words, in their mind, and by the power of their own reason, the fool concludes that they know what is right and what is needed for life and even for death. This is what the fool does. They don't give heed to that which God says because they are right in their own eyes. They put their own reasonings and thoughts above the revelation of God's word. This is the way of the fool. It's the way of reason. They put their reasons, they put their thoughts, they put their opinions, they put their ideas above that which God says. Above His truth. And this is what they live by. Not by what God says, but what they think. They're right in their own eyes. Yet they must consider, why is it a foolish thing for men to rely on their own understanding and knowledge? Why is this a foolish thing? Why is this something that we should flee from? The phrase that is continually used today is, we must follow the science. And how often do we hear that phrase in these days in which we live? We must follow the science. This is the argument that is very often used by those who oppose the truth of God's word. We must deal with things in a scientific manner. People speak about evolution and they say, well, you know, we have to deal with it in a scientific manner. And we can't believe fables or stories in an old book. We're dealing with science. And we're dealing with things in a scientific manner. Really what they mean is we must reason things out for ourselves according to the knowledge that we have in our little heads. And that's really what they're saying. We are trying to work it out for ourselves according to the knowledge that we have in our little brains. Science in its most basic form is the study of the physical world through observation and experiments. And that's what science is in its most basic form. Of course, there are various forms of science, but this is what it is in its most basic form. The observation and the study of the physical world through observation and experiments. Therefore, science is limited to the ability man has to understand things. And that's the problem with science. It is limited to man's ability to understand and comprehend. Why then is it a foolish thing for men to rely on their own reason and understanding? Why is it? Let me give you two reasons why it is utter folly for men to place any confidence in their own reason and wisdom. In the first place, it is foolishness for men to rely on their own reason because in sin, man's mind is in darkness. In sin, man's mind is in darkness. This is something that God's word speaks of on numerous occasions. We read in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now this is not speaking of a physical or intellectual blindness, but it's speaking about a spiritual blindness. The God of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. They're spiritually blind. They have an inability to know and see the truth and to discern that which is right and that which is wrong. They lack this ability. And we have a sad example of this, the spiritual blindness in the rich, foolish farmer. You think of that man. Here was a man who had a successful business. Therefore, he was an intelligent man. He was a clever man. He could organize his farm, even to the degree that he could have a bumper harvest. And he was intelligent. He could build barns, and he could get all this stuff into the barns. And he could organize his life in the most wonderful way. In fact, many would have admired this man because of his intellectual ability, and his wisdom and his skill, and developing his business and his farm and making it successful. And yet he was as dark as night spiritually. Because he was living for the empty things of this world and nothing more. He thought that when he had accumulated riches and wealth, he was successful. And he had made it. What did God say of him? God said, "Thy fool." You see, even though intellectually and physically he might have been intelligent, spiritually he was blinded to the God of this world. He was as dark as night. And ignorant. As ignorant as ever. Proverbs 4:19 declares, "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." If a blind man said he was going to pass through a jungle filled with wild and dangerous animals, relying on nothing but his sight, you would consider him a fool. People would say to him, "How can you rely on your sight? You're blind. How can you possibly go into this jungle? This jungle that is infested with wild and dangerous animals and try to work your path through this place because you're blind. You can't do it. It's impossible." So it is for men and women as they pass through the jungle of this sinful world. They are spiritually blind. So to try and navigate your way is completely and totally foolishness. Foolish. It is folly. This is man spiritually. He cannot rely upon his reason. He cannot rely upon his mind because his mind is darkness. It's blinded to the God of this world. He doesn't have the ability. He doesn't have the ability to know what is right and wrong. He doesn't have the ability to seek after God. This is why it is foolishness for man to rely upon his own reason and ability. But remember what Christ said in John 8:12? He declared, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." What was Christ saying? Oh, you're in darkness. You're ignorant. You're blind. You're helpless. I'm the light of the world. I'm the one who can give you spiritual sight. I'm the one who is able to make you to see. If you follow me, if you believe in me, if you trust in me as a sinner, you'll have the light of life. You'll have wisdom, in other words. True wisdom. Don't rely on your own wisdom because it's foolishness. It's darkness. But come to me. And you'll have the light of life. You'll have true wisdom. But it's foolishness for men to rely on their own reason because in sin, man's mind is in darkness. But it's also foolishness for men to rely on their own reason because in sin, man's heart is depraved. In sin, man's heart is depraved. And of course, the Word of God teaches us this very clearly. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And really, this is telling us that man's heart is utterly depraved. It is deceitful above all things. There's nothing in this world as wicked as man's heart. Desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 3, the wise King Solomon declares, "Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live." And again, think of the expressions that are used there. The heart of the sons of men is full of evil, full to the top of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And then remember also what Christ said in Mark 7. From within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. The word of God is then emphatically clear. Man, his heart by nature, is in a state of great depravity and corruption. Therefore, that which man will naturally seek after, that which the sinful heart will seek after, is not God and righteousness, but is that which is evil and unholy. And this is why it is foolish for men to rely upon their own reason and their own thoughts and opinions and reject the word of God. Because they have within themselves a sinful heart, a depraved nature, that loves that which is evil and despises that which is good. That's exactly what they're like. And that's what they will ultimately be inclined to. That which is sinful and wicked. Just like the pig. What does the pig naturally do? It goes to wallow in the mire. Like the dog, what does the dog naturally do? It goes back to its own vomit. That which makes it sick, and it eats it again. That's its nature. Well, so it is with man. Man's got a sinful nature. It is inclined after that which is sinful and evil. It is deceitful and wicked, his heart. Therefore, it's utter folly. Utter folly for man to reject the truth of God and rely upon their own reason. That which men naturally seek after is that which is sinful and wicked. Is not this what we continually see in our world, in our society? People with depraved and sinful hearts calling evil good and good evil, and putting darkness for light and light for darkness. In our land, the murder of the unborn child is legalized and promoted because foolish men and women are right in their own eyes. And you see them campaigning. In America yesterday, right across the great nation of America, thousands and thousands of people were campaigning to murder the unborn child. And they were so zealous and so enthusiastic about this. And they believe they are right because they're relying upon their own sinful reasonings. And they're rejecting the word of God. Our society celebrates and rejoices in the abominable sin of sodomy. Why? Why? Because men have reasoned out that this is good and acceptable and it's a normal way to live and behave. This is what their sinful hearts teach them. This is what their reasonings and their thoughts teach them. They're right in their own eyes. Proverbs 30 and the verse 12 puts it this way. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. They're pure in their own eyes, according to their own reasonings and thoughts. They're good, but they've never been washed from their filthiness. And this is why people reject Christ and see no need for his salvation. Because with a heart that is depraved by sin, they're right in their own eyes. This is why people reject the Lord and reject his salvation. And continue to live on in rebellion against him. Because they're right in their own eyes. They reason out that their religion is good enough. They reason out that their self-righteousness is good enough. Proverbs 28:26 declares, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." Really, that sums it up so well. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. The way of salvation is to reject self. It is to abandon all our own thoughts and ideas and to trust in Christ's word and believe in him alone as our Saviour. This is the way of wisdom. It's the way of salvation. And every other way is the way of the fool. This is the way of the fool. It's the way of rejection. Rejecting God's word. It's the way of reason. Trusting in themselves. Now, what about you tonight? This is the way of the fool. Are you living the way of the fool? Have you lived the way of a fool? And are you continuing to live as the fool? Rejecting that which God has said. And trusting in your own thoughts, in your own ideas. And believing you're right in your own eyes. Well, consider with me one last thing here. See, also the way of the fool is the way of ruin. It's the way of ruin. What happens to the person who lives their life in the way of the fool? What is the end for the individual who rejects God's counsel and trusts in their own reason? We are told what awaits those who go in this way, the way of the fool, in Proverbs 16, verse 25. Turn over with me just in closing to Proverbs 16, verse 25, a couple of pages. Notice what it says here. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. This is the way of a fool, as we've been considering. A fool is right in their own eyes. That's the fool, the one who is right in their own eyes. But it says here, the end thereof are the ways of death. The end thereof are the ways of death. The end of the fool is death. Not just spiritual death. Not just physical death. But the worst death of all, the unending state of eternal death. And that most dreadful of all places the Bible calls hell. This is the end of the fool. Fool's end will be eternal darkness and hell forevermore. This is the end, the eternal end of the fool. The way of the fool is the way of ruin, total and eternal ruin. Proverbs 3:35 declares, "The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools." In the book of Proverbs, we have the wise man and the fool contrasted. And this is a theme that runs through this book. We have it even in our text, as I've already referred to. The wise person hearkens unto counsel, but the fool is right in their own eyes. And these two groups of people are contrasted. We have what we could call the great demarcation in this world between the wise and the fool. And Proverbs sets before us many differences between the wise person and the fool while they live in this world. But the ultimate contrast, the ultimate distinction between the wise person and the fool is this. The wise person shall inherit glory. But shame shall be the promotion of fools. They shall come to ruin, in other words. Eternal destruction. Now, let me ask you tonight in closing, are you wise? Or are you a fool? The wise person's hearkened on to the counsel of Scripture. They've responded to God's speaking voice. They've trusted in Christ. They have obeyed his precepts. They've believed his promises. And they've heeded his warnings about punishment. And they've fled to Christ. And they're now on the way to glory. That's the wise person. But the fool's rejected all of this. And they trust in their own darkened mind and depraved heart. And they reject the Lord and they reject Christ and his truth. And they live as they think fit. But they're on the path of destruction to eternal ruin. Are you in the way of the wise Or are you yet in the way of the full? Oh, be wise tonight. Turn to Christ for salvation. Forsake the path of the full. Forsake the path of the full. Oh yes, the multitudes in this world are upon it. The broad road that leads to destruction is full tonight. But don't go on it any longer. Don't travel this foolish way any further. Turn to Christ. Be wise. Acknowledge your need as a sinner. And embrace Christ in the gospel. I trust you will. Because the wise hearken unto counsel. The counsel of truth. The counsel of God's word. May God be pleased to bless his truth to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.